The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
1 John chapter 5, we're going to be zeroing in on verses 13 to 14. Verses 13 to 14. A theologian by the name of Tim Keller, he was reflecting on the passage, "Don't be anxious, but make requests to God with thanksgiving." He writes that we would expect Paul to say first, you make your requests to God, and then you thank him for the answers. But that's not what Paul is saying. And Keller then illustrates his point with a story from his early 20s. He said, "I prayed for an entire year about a girl I was dating and wanted to marry. But she wanted out of the relationship. All year I prayed, Lord, don't let her break up with me. Of course, in hindsight, it was the wrong girl. I actually did what I could to help God with the prayer, because one summer, near the end of the relationship, I got in a location that made it easier to see her. I was saying, Lord, I'm making this as easy as possible for you. I have asked you for this. I have even taken the geographical distance away. But as I look back, God was saying, son, when a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything I know." Man, if you knew everything I know. I remember reading that and just being stunned by that, just how profound that actually is. If we knew everything God knows, what is it that we would really be asking for? Today we're talking about confidence in prayer. Confidence in prayer. And I know some of you might be sitting there thinking, are you serious? Because let's be honest with ourselves today. For many, even here, it's hard for me to believe this, but even here in CBC, some people may be struggling with prayer. But all over the world, people struggle with this understanding or this concept of prayer. I mean, and why not? There is a lot of confusion. Let me say that again. There is a lot of confusion when it comes to prayer. A lot of times I'll sit down and have conversations with people, counseling people. Of course, you know, prayer comes up when we're counseling, especially marriage counseling. Prayer comes up all the time, and you would be shocked as to what people think prayer actually is. There's a lot of confusion with it, a lot of confusion, a lot of questions, a lot of disappointments. I mean, you name it, it's out there when it comes to prayer. And even those who pray every day and those who pray regularly even admit to having a lot of confusion and display a lot of frustration when it comes to prayer. Some might even say today, Shane, I see prayer as a lot of things, but something I am confident in, that's not one of them. Confidence in prayer. How is it that we can be confident in prayer? See, in reality, much of the issues that we have concerning prayer, a lot of it comes from a misunderstanding of prayer. Frustration, confusion, all the misunderstanding when it comes to prayer. I mean, family, let's just be honest. We've heard many sermons. We've heard the slogans. We even hear songs written about prayer. Some good, some bad. But what I want to say today is our problem is not so much the misunderstanding of prayer. Get ready. I think it's more the inability to apprehend it. I kind of wonder sometimes, is it really the misunderstanding of it? Because we hear sermons about prayer all the time. We've read books about it. We read about prayer all the time. Is it really a misunderstanding, Or is it just we don't have the ability to apprehend it or even comprehend it? Or another way of saying is it because there is an inability for us to be able to see it? Is there something standing in the way? Because we've heard it before, right? People will say, prayer is just having a simple conversation with God. Now, let me say this. It's true to an extent. To an extent. Because there's so much more to prayer than just that. And I think that's why we struggle a lot when it comes to prayer. It's not just petitions. If you look at Scripture, it's not just about making our requests known. Did you know that prayer actually involves thanksgiving? Prayer actually involves praise. It involves intercession. It involves reflection. And I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times when I pray, it even involves repentance. Especially when I'm in the middle of asking God for something and all of a sudden it's like the Holy Spirit just shows you how horrible that thing is. It's just like you're in the middle of praying and then it's just like, you know what, God, forget it, take it back, scratch that, let's go back a little bit, sorry for even asking that. God, please forgive me for asking for that. It involves humiliation in a lot of ways. Humility and intense emotion. And sometimes it feels so very one-sided. I mean, I think sometimes we have this confusion when we use words like, you know, it's just having a simple conversation. Well, people will respond, well, yeah, normally, Shane, conversations are two-way. And lately, my prayers have just felt so very one-sided. Some people have even said it just seems so unnecessary. I mean, doesn't God know what I want already? I mean, he knows everything. He knows this. So why do I even need to spend all this time praying? I mean, prayer is a really deep and an important thing. Let's think about that. Prayer is a really deep and important thing. And some people say, well, Shane, I don't know if it's really that deep. All the excuses we give when it comes to prayer, did you know Jesus, our Lord, God in the flesh, who knew all things, prayed a lot? So if Jesus is praying a lot, and maybe there's more to prayer than we think. Huh. There is much to prayer. And here's the thing, let me just say it later. There's a lot of other issues, I think, that comes up. But what I'm really trying to center in on is this thing that's in the way. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes when I was young, I remember going to the movie theater, and this was before stadium seating. Sometimes it was difficult to see the theater screen because somebody's big head was in the way. Right? Y'all remember those days? And then you're watching the movie like this. And then the next thing you know, your neck is sore and you don't know why. So I feel like sometimes when it comes to prayer, we can hear things about prayer, but there's this thing that's in the way. We struggle to apprehend it because there's this thing in the way. And that thing, it causes us to believe that prayer does not work. I think a lot of us think that. I think a lot of people come to that conclusion. You know what, Shane? The reason why I don't pray doesn't do anything. It doesn't help. It doesn't work the way we want it to or the way we need it to work. Sure, Shane, I would probably pray more if I really believed that it worked. Sure, I watch the testimonies, I hear the testimonies, I hear the sermon, but you know what? It just doesn't work for me. It may work for them, but it doesn't work for me. But the question is, have we ever asked ourselves why we think this way about prayer as to whether we believe prayer works or not? I mean, that is one of the common slogans we see thrown around the church all the time. Prayer works, prayer works. Prayer works. But then for a lot of people, they're looking at these slogans and saying, that's a lie. It doesn't work. It doesn't work for me, at least. So we struggle when it comes to prayer. Family, this is the ill effects of this thing that is affecting our country. It's actually affecting the world and even, sadly, affecting the church. Basically, this is the ill effects of this thing called pragmatism. Pragmatism is just, it's a complex philosophical construct. But basically, it's saying what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is sensible, and what is nonsense, it's all judged by success. If it's successful, it's good. If it's successful, it's right. If it's successful, it's sensible. I mean, think about it. I mean, some would be thinking like, well, I don't know. Are we really that shallow? Yes, we're really that shallow. I mean, think about it. We are enamored with success. We love to read books about success. We love movies about success. I mean, come on, seriously. Do we watch movies because we enjoy watching people fail? If you do, I'm sure you probably got some mental things that we need to work out. But we're enamored with success. We're drawn to success. All things that are judged about an individual, a person, is judged by success. If it accomplishes what it intends to accomplish, then it's good. We approach everything, a lot of things, in light of success. Success is everything. We glorify what we believe success to be. I mean, think about it. When people pay big bucks to go to conferences, they're going to conferences because they can listen to people speak. But the people that they want to hear from are not failures. Right? We're not paying big bucks to hear the failures in people's lives. I mean, if the failure is what caused the success, oh yeah, we're all there. But failure? You know? I just wonder, you know, sometimes when it comes to those kinds of things. I mean, people are going to bust down the doors to hear words from those who are successful, not those who people consider to be failures. You know? I mean, let's just be honest. If there was a big Christian conference that was put on at the Denver Convention Center, and I was the keynote speaker, you think people are going to pay $500 to come see that? Yeah, somebody said yes. Bless you. Bless you. I don't know if we could even cover the rent for the convention on that, but that's okay. When people do, they we're enamored with this. We go to this. Why do we do this? I mean, if you're in the music business, we want to hear from the rich and the popular, people who actually made it, people who were successful. We want to hear about their wisdom. We want to hear about the methodologies, all they did to become successful so that we can do the same. Hear from all these people who've attained everything so we can attain to the exact same misery they're all in. So that we can get drunk all the time. Wallow in our sorrows, to be alone, have all the money in the world, and contemplate suicide every single night. Funny, right? Think about that. We want to hear from successful businessmen who tells us all of their nuggets and secrets and keys to their success, only to find out later that they're in the middle of a divorce and their kids hate them. And then we try super hard to try to convince ourselves that the two are unrelated somehow. Family, this even happens with ministry. In ministry, this happens. We want to hear from the successful ministers. I remember one of my friends was touting a pastor's conference that he went to. And he went on and on about the keynote speaker of the pastor of this pastor's conference and how much insight he had. All the methods and all the successful secrets of the ins and outs of having a successful ministry. And that pastor, that same pastor he was talking about, was just recently fired from his church for a slew of immoral behaviors. And we try to convince ourselves that the two are unrelated. The two are unrelated. I remember when I was an assistant pastor, there was an elder that was on board who was clearly unqualified to be an elder in the church. And I asked the question, why was he here? Why is he an elder of the church? You know what I was told? I was told by another elder, well, he's a successful business guy and he's got lots of money. And he's got lots of influence and got a lot of influence over people in our community. We need him to be on the board. And I remember thinking, we do? Now I know you guys are listening to me and thinking, you know, that, I've heard that before. I've seen that before. Huh. We do? See, the thing that I think, especially when it comes to elders, God is not calling for success, but godliness. Huh. I mean, even the prosperity gospel stuff that we still hear today, I mean, the prosperity gospel stuff is still going on. I mean, that thing, it's like the Energizer Bunny, man. It just doesn't go away. No matter what we throw at it, that thing just doesn't go away. And think about it. We're listening to how God can give you all the things in the world, all the material things in the world, all the prosperity, all the success, to listen to how God can give you all the things that Solomon got, the successes he had, and everything he called meaningless. You ever think about that? I always thought that that was the kind of the bizarre thing when it came to the prosperity gospel. It's promising to give you all the things Solomon called meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Oh, God wants you to be rich. He does? God wants us all to be rich because he wants us to serve two masters. He wants your house to be divided. He wants you to be rich because he wants it to be super hard for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not success, but godliness. Can it be both? Some people be like, well, can it be both? Well, sure, it can be both. But let me tell you this. A lot of times the people that say that or ask that question are those who really, in all actuality, are pursuing success, and they just want to throw God in it to justify their wants and their needs. Or better yet, the wants and their greeds. This is why we are blinded. So, hey, Shane, I thought this was about prayer. Family, this is why we are blinded. Because we take the same approach to prayer. Because successful people will tell you, hey, you do not waste time doing things that will not bring you success. And somehow, some way, that stuff gets into our subconscious. And we're thinking that. And so that's why people won't waste their time with prayer, because it doesn't do what they need it to do. So yes, if you're going to take a pragmatic approach to prayer, of course you're going to be frustrated. Quick note, if we take a pragmatic approach to Christianity, you're going to be frustrated. And that's probably why many are giving up on the church today. Family, I tell you the truth, I bet we don't have a prayerless church if prayer worked the way we needed it to work. If it just did what we needed it to do for us, then we would be a prayerful church. But it does not work in accordance to our will, because prayer is not about our will, it's about thy will being done. Prayer is not about getting what we want, it's about getting what he wants. If our personal disposition actually changes, then our attitude towards prayer changes. Our frustration towards prayer goes away. Our confusion goes away. When we come to the place when my will is not the desire of my heart, but thy will becomes everything, then prayer is going to change. Our devotion to prayer will explode in our spirits. It will burst in our souls, erupt in our emotion, driving us to our knees. And we would overflow with confidence in prayer. I want to overflow with confidence when it comes to prayer. So let's take a look at this wonderful truth today. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it continues to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Guide us, lead us, direct us, Lord. Direct us into all godliness. It is the desire of our hearts, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you for your word again. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is the wonderful promise of the scriptures that give us confidence in the living God's desire to hear us when we pray. The second thing we're going to look at today is we're going to explore the key condition for our petitions, in that it must be in accordance with his will. And the last thing we're going to look at is the promise of the Father when we come before him to make our requests known in the name of Christ and in Christ alone. So our thesis statement of the sermon is this. So again, this is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to lose confidence in our opportunities to pray to a God who hears, it is the truth of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to desire to fall to our knees in prayer, confident in his promise to bring true blessing to his people. All right, so point number one, confidence in prayer. We're confident because we know that he hears us. So here it is again, assurance. The Bible wants us to be assured. We have seen throughout all of this epistle that the Apostle John wants us to be assured, especially of our salvation, being assured that we are children of God, being assured that we truly are saved. He wants us to be assured of our salvation. And now, in light of our assurance of salvation, John wants us to be assured when it comes to prayer. When we spend time praying to God, John wants us to be assured in our prayer. To be assured, the Greek word he uses there is paraseia. It confidence, a boldness. What this means is that because of the gift of eternal life that was given to us through Christ, the believer has the confidence, the freedom, the assurance to approach God in prayer anytime, anywhere. Prayer, anytime, anywhere. We can be confident in that. What's more, the apostle wants us to be confident when we approach God because we are his children. And what is even more is because we are his children, we can be confident that he will akouo, he will hear us when we pray. But this is not just hearing the words that are coming out of our mouths. He uses this Greek word here to show us that we can be confident that he will hear us with intention. With intention. That's a big, big piece. Remember married couples. Remember when we first got married? When we first got married and we were learning this foreign thing, this art called communication. Come on, married couple. Y'all are looking at me like, what's communication? Exactly. Communication. Remember, we were learning this. Remember when your wife said that she really wanted to make this point come home? When she says, I know that you are hearing me, but are you hearing me? Right? That's kind of the bizarre thing, right, that we've heard. I mean, husbands, you've probably even said that to your wives. I know you're hearing me, but are you hearing me? Because there's a difference, right? There is a difference. We learn that there is a difference between hearing the words that are coming out of our mouths and actually processing and analyzing with the intention of understanding and learning. I mean, some of us over the years have learned, and I feel like sometimes I'm guilty of this myself, but some of us are really good at nodding at the right time. We just know how to do that, right? They're just talking and we're, whole time thinking about what it is that we're going to do, thinking about what it is we're going to have for lunch, thinking about all the millions of things and all the stuff that's going wrong, you know, and you just kind of wonder, like, I know you're nodding, you're saying it at the right time, but are you even hearing? You know, it's like I'm looking at that. Janine is like, you know, on her computer. It's normally when she's on her computer, she's looking at me. You know, they even give me that blank look. You know what I'm saying? And it's like you're talking and it's just like you're pouring your heart out. She's, oh, yeah? Really? Oh, that's amazing. Yeah, you know, I just, you know, and Sean just told me today that she's a drug addict now. Oh, wow, that's nice. Scott's flunking out of school now. Oh, yeah. I murdered your cousin yesterday. Oh, really? Wow. Wow, babes, that's awesome. You know, wow, you're good. I know you're hearing me, but are you hearing me? That is the color of this Greek word, akouo. We are confident that the Lord will not just hear the words we are speaking, but he will understand them and consider them. When we pray, we can be confident that it is not falling on deaf, inattentive ears. Man, that's huge, family. Confident that when you get on your knees and you pray, the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord over all creation and the whole universe, is listening to you with attentive ears. Guaranteeing he is listening to you with attentive ears. Haas, Zhang, and Swellengrabel's work in the United Bible Societies is very helpful here. They say this: he hears us, he listens to us, he gives attention to us or to our words, he takes in what we ask, he concerns himself about us. One language, the idiomatic expression is, he grabs our words. The term implies a response. That's what John is saying. We're confident. We're confident that he does this. In light of our salvation, we need to understand and recognize that we are his children. We are his people called by his name. We are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We call him Abba Father. Of course he's going to hear us. He is not sinful like our fathers here on earth. But if our fathers here on earth, they know how to do good things and to give good gifts to their children, how much more do you think our Heavenly Father will? For the most part, our kids are confident in knowing, for the most part, that their fathers actually hear them. How much more perfect and a loving Heavenly Father? How much more for him? Family, it's right there. We can take it to the bank. This is not my idea. I didn't think this up. I didn't find it under a rug. It is here in the unadulterated word of the living God, the breath of God. We do not need to fret. He hears us when we pray. The lines of communication aren't broken. It will never be broken. God's cell phone is not going to run out of battery. He's not going to get out of range. He will never be out of town when we need him. He will never be too busy. He will never be too tired. We don't have to wait till tomorrow. He hears us when we pray. Prayer anytime, anywhere. We don't need a passcode. We don't need to get through security. We don't need a DNA test. You can petition the living God right now. Right now, at this very moment, he hears us. Amen. He hears us. And he's just not up there listening to the words that are coming out of your mouth. He is listening with intention, attentive, implying a hearing that implies a response. But there's a catch. But it's not the kind of catch that you might think. And I love this catch. It's a catch, but I love it. It's a beautiful, amazing, amazing catch. Number two, point number two, according to his will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now here's the thing. Yes, we can be confident that the living God hears us with intention. But the qualification is given in our passage today. And in the beauty of our assurance, our confidence, to ask our Lord, did you know that the Lord also gives us the freedom to ask what we desire? But he desires our requests to be in accordance with the will of God. Family, this is the clear biblical teaching when it comes to prayer. If it be thy will, our petitions, our requests must be in accordance to his will. The Bible just said it. Confident that he hears us and he will answer when it's according to his will. We just really need to stop the nonsense when it comes to all this other stuff about, oh, when you pray God's will, it's a lack of faith and all this kind of, that's nonsense. This is the clear biblical teaching. We've got to stop with the nonsense, stop with the, I'm actually going to say this word, the tomfoolery. It's not often you can say some of these words when you're preaching, right? The tomfoolery of this. There is no secret keys to prayer. If you are seeing a book telling you that they've got the secret keys to successful prayer, don't waste your money. It is no secret. It is right here. According to his will. Right there, according to his will. And we get a wonderful picture of this when our Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God made flesh, is praying in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Our Lord even shows us this truth, shows us the reality of this. Dr. John Stott, he writes this, "Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it." That is one of the beauties of when it comes, these beautiful things that come from prayer. We find out a little more about the will of God when we pray. Do you know that even if the answer is no, we're finding out a little more about God's will for our lives, aren't we? Even when the answer is no, we're finding out something beautiful. We tend to freak out, we get mad, we get disappointed with God, but we should rejoice because we just learned a little bit more about our God. Let's align ourselves to it. Dr. John Stott continues, every true prayer is a variation on the theme, your will be done. Again, let's go back to Haas Young and Swellengrabel's work in United Bible Societies. They say something very helpful here. Thus, his praying means becoming of one mind with God, uniting his will with God's will, and allowing his desires to be redirected according to God's mind. See, so there is another bit of beauty when it comes to prayer. When we are disappointed with prayer, when we're mad at God about it, when we're frustrated that we didn't get the answer that we wanted, it's showing us that we are misunderstanding what prayer is, and it is showing us that we are now at this moment not aligned with the will of God. It's showing us that beautiful truth right there. Hey, Pastor Shane, you know, I just want to know if I'm walking in God's will. Am I in God's will? Well, how's your prayer life? Because did you know that prayer will actually show you God's will for your life? It's showing us that we're not aligned with the will of God. It's showing us that we're not being humble. It's showing us that we're not being satisfied with what it is that the Lord has given. It's showing us that we are acting like spoiled brats who need to repent. It's showing us the reality of what's really going on in us. You know, we're walking around thinking, yeah, man, I'm so spiritual, I'm good, I'm walking in line with the truth of the gospel, man, I am all good with God. And then we pray, don't get what we want, and we're like, oh, God, how could you do this to me? It's showing us the reality. Because we got to be honest, man. Any of these moments and these times, as difficult as they are, it is. I praise the Lord when he shows me some of the sinful things that's hiding in my heart. And I can identify it. I can see it. I can pray about it. Because that's one of the things we do in our culture today. We do a really good job of lying to ourselves and making us think that we are something that we really aren't. It's like that saying goes, it's really easy to be an angel until somebody ruffles your feathers. Prayer shows us what's really true about us. I love that. So how exactly, Shane, are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to know what the will of God is? Not conforming to the ideals and pattern of the world and let God change the way we think. Yes, this is the beauty of the scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn and know God's will for you, which is good, which is pleasing, which is perfect. God will change the way we think when we don't conform to the pattern of this world. See, here's the thing. One way to ensure, here is one way, I promise you, guarantee you this, one way to ensure that you will be ignorant of the will of God is to listen to the world. We want to be ignorant when it comes to the will of God. Listen to the world. Instead of reading your Bible, you know, turn on the TV and listen to them daytime talk shows. Follow the world's world. Take our cues from the world. Define success by the world's standards. In other words, be polluted by the world. If we want to be ignorant of God's will, be polluted by the world. Another thing, be ignorant of the scriptures. Don't read the Bible. Don't know the Bible. If we want to be ignorant of God's will for our lives, then just don't read the Bible. I mean, seriously, how are we supposed to align ourselves with the will of God when we don't know his word? And this is a serious issue that we're seeing today. Not only when we see the statistics and the surveys and things that are happening when it comes to the theological mind or the theological temperature of our nation today, studies are showing that not only is prayer falling, but also biblical illiteracy in our country right now is at an all-time high. People don't even know what the Bible says. Christians don't know what the Bible says anymore. They don't even know that there is what's in the Bible. We don't even know the stories. We don't even know some of the basics of Sunday school stories that we get from the Bible. There was a study, a survey that was done. The question was asked of professing Christians at a popular evangelical conference. This is maybe about 7 to 8 years ago. They asked a question, simple question. It was like they were asking all these difficult questions. And just a real quick aside, last question, real quick, real simple. In the Bible, who was swallowed by the big fish? Just a simple question kind of thrown out there, just for a record. Now, it was not the majority response, because majority of the people that they asked the question, majority of the people got the answer right. But the researchers were perplexed. They were scratching their heads. They couldn't figure this one out. They could not figure out the unusually high percentage of people that actually said Pinocchio. Scratching their heads. Who was swallowed by, and some of the researchers say, like, it wasn't even a thought. Like, they didn't even take a moment to think. It was just like, who in the Bible was swallowed by the big fish? Pinocchio. They were surprised at the high percentage of this. Pinocchio family, are you kidding me? Are we really that ignorant when it comes to the scriptures? I mean, we laugh, we think this is funny. I mean, come on, people, are we really that ignorant? I mean, today, here in this room today, we're Baptists, man. We know the scriptures. We know the right answer. We know it was Abraham. Two men were walking together. The first challenged the other. Oh, yeah? Well, if you are so religious, let me hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. He said, and he goes, I bet you $10 you can't. The guy said, all right, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the guy who answered the question reached down, pulled out his wallet, fished out a $10 bill and said, I didn't think you could do it. Family, it is clear in the scriptures when it comes to prayer, especially the petition part, we have got to get this clear. Back to the intro. Do you see now how in our culture today we're blinded by it? There's something in the way. We do what we want. And if prayer does not get us what we want, then no matter what you tell me, it can't have a place in my life. I can't waste my precious time on things that don't work for my benefit. In other words, our desires have to change for prayer to become something meaningful to us in our culture today. We have to want God's will more than our will. So you see what I'm saying from the very beginning? It's like, I don't know if it's really a misunderstanding. I'm wondering if it's really a problem with us. We just can't apprehend it because we can't get past this thing that's in the way. We have to want it. Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. And what is the heart's desire of a person who delights in the Lord? That person will want God's will to be done. Do we desire God's will to be done in our lives? Or do we desire God to do what we desire for our lives? Do we desire God's will to be done or God's will to change? I mean, come on, family. He promised to give us what we ask. This does not mean that God is going to give us a blank check to get whatever we want. Do you know why? We don't even do that for our own children. I won't give my children a blank check for them to get whatever it is that they ask for. I don't give my kids everything that they ask for. And it's not just that because we don't have money for it. I mean, a lot of times my kids will ask for stuff. They're you know, pretty good kids. So, you know, they ask for stuff. A lot of the times I have to say no because, you know, we just don't have the money for it. So, you know, we don't have the money for it. You know, Scott's asking for a Ferrari. I don't have the money for it. I have no problems him having a Ferrari, you know, when he turns 16, it's fine. I just can't afford it. So we say no. But there are some things we have money for, but we don't buy it for them because it's not good for them. The Lord won't do it either. Let's be honest today. Think about this. Just take a quick moment. Think about this. How many of us are glad that God didn't answer many of our prayers? I did the prayer, just like that's why I resonated with the Tim Keller illustration earlier. I resonated with that because I did the ex-girlfriend prayer once. Lord, please don't let this girl. But Lord, you know, you and I both know I'm going to marry this woman. You know, so pray, you know, just pray that whatever obstacle that young, hard-bodied, tan Hawaiian guy that she's in love with now, get him out of the picture. She belongs to me. And we prayed. I am glad he didn't answer that prayer. Because if he did, I would have missed out on the most beautiful, godly woman in the world. I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer. I'm thankful that we didn't get that promotion we wanted. I got a better job now. Thankful we didn't get the transfer we wanted. I'd like it right here now. Thankful we didn't get the money we wanted, because if I'd have got the money I wanted, I would have moved to California. I'm thankful I'm here. I'm thankful I didn't get all that money that I prayed for that one time, because I wouldn't be struggling with two masters right now. Thankful that we didn't get the opportunity we wanted. Thankful we didn't get a lot of the things we wanted. Thankful we didn't lose the people we prayed to lose. Thankful that we lost the people we prayed that we wouldn't lose. Thankful that we did not get the many things of the world that we wanted, and it would have caused us to fall away from the will of God. I am thankful he said no. Dr. William Barclay wrote, "Maybe if I can pray with fancy words, God will give me what I want." But prayer is not like that at all. Prayer is not trying to get what you want, but what God wants for us. There is a world of difference between the two. True prayer is when we come to God and ask what he wants for our lives. I can guarantee you this, that whatever God wants for your life is infinitely better than anything you want for your life. I can guarantee that. Wow, Shane, that's a bold statement. I can, because the scriptures say it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, 20. "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." So when it comes to prayer, family, if the answer is yes, then praise the Lord. If the answer is no, then praise the Lord. If the answer is not yet, then praise the Lord. If the answer is, "I have something better in mind for you," then praise the Lord. all glory to the Father, Christ being glorified, is it not the desire of our hearts today? Well, is it? Point number three, and here we're going to close. He gives us a promise. We have what we ask. And he said that? We have what we ask. See, the beautiful thing about having what we ask for, it's not simply reduced to petitions. It's not. What if I were to say it this way? What if the answer to everything we could ask for according to the will of God is actually the grace of Christ? What if I said that? That was the answer to anything that you need, everything that you desire, everything in your life according to the will of God. Everything. The answer to all of that is the grace of Christ. What if the answer to all our prayers is the grace of Christ? Then the question is this: do we have what we ask for? You bet we do. And when it comes down to it, is it not the grace of Christ that's all we need? Hey, think about the will of God, all things that we need for life and godliness. And if the whole purpose in life is to fulfill God's will, if the whole purpose in life is to glorify Christ, if that's all there is, right? Because even Solomon said after he received everything, the conclusion after all has been heard is what? Fear God and keep his commandments. You know what the answer to all of that stuff is? The whole point and purpose of life, the reason why we walk and the reason why we breathe, it's God. It's Christ. So when it comes down to it, isn't Christ really then all that we need? Is not Christ the actual answer to all that we could ever ask for? Man, it is. When you really think about it, it's just amazing. I mean, it just blows me away when you really think about it. Because if we get this, if we see this and we recognize this mystery and we see the beauty of Christ being the answer to everything that we would ever ask for, then the revelation becomes apparent to us, the mystery of when Christ told the Apostle Paul that my grace is sufficient for you. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that one of the most perplexing things? I mean, Paul's life is just falling apart. This demon has buffeted me. I just can't do this anymore. Things are difficult in life. I just can't make it. I can't take it anymore. And Christ's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what I'm saying? It's like those things in Scripture that just blow you away. It's like people's lives were falling apart. Their family members were being thrown in jail. They were losing their houses, losing their jobs, losing their position. They were losing everything in life, and they went to the Apostle Paul and say, hey, Apostle Paul, can you please help us? Will you please pray for us? And you would think, right, that the Apostle Paul would be like, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll be praying that God will take care of you. God will get that stuff, the things that the locusts and the cankerworm and all the stuff that was stolen from you, God's going to bring that back 100-fold. No. Paul didn't pray any of that. Their lives were falling apart. And he says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you live a life worthy of the call. It's those things in Scripture. That's why I always go back. My grace is sufficient for you. And I remember as a young minister just really struggling with that. That's the answer to this? God's grace? I get God's grace for salvation. But Paul's not talking about salvation. His life is falling apart. I mean, for crying out loud, a demon is buffeting him. And your answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Man, that tells you something, doesn't it? And we recognize and understand the place of Christ in our life. recognize that Christ really is the answer to all things, really the answer to everything that we need, then it dawns on us, doesn't it? Yes, God's grace is sufficient for us. His power is truly made perfect through weakness. His power is made perfect through weakness. When I am weak, then he's strong. Then I'm strong in Christ. Do you see that? Weakness for us, family, in Christ is the strength that we need to overcome. Even overcoming demons buffeting you in life, just knowing that Christ died for us, knowing that he hears us, knowing that his will be done. And if his grace is sufficient for us, then family, you got a whole bunch of it. A ton of the grace of God. This is why we can say, and I can say confidently, that we already have what we ask for. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, 24. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. But that's the sad thing, is that we continue to be blinded by this truth. And because of sin, we continue to struggle with prayer. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. James 4, 2 and 3. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. And that passage in James right there just has always hit home, especially when it comes to prayer. We got to ask ourselves what we're asking God for. Is it really according to his will? Or are we only asking for the things that will give us pleasure? Only things that we want. And all the things that are going to just mess everything up and mess our lives up. Again, I proved it to you. How many of us actually even agreed? We're glad God said no to many of the things that we asked for. But that's the insanity of sin. Don't really realize just how much these little things just knock us off course and cause just a whole bunch of problems. You know, I completely, with all the COVID thing, I completely lost focus on kind of my life routine. And one of the goals in my life is to actually read Pilgrim's Progress, or now I'm listening to Pilgrim's Progress once a year. I just always have been doing that for... you guys read Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you need to go read it. I mean, they got it now in the modern English. It was really hard at first because, you know, the these, thous, and don'ts, and do's, and blah, all that. But it's modern English now. It's great. There's no excuse for us to not listen to Pilgrim's Progress. But the thing with Pilgrim's Progress this year, I'm listening to it. The thing that was very stark to me, we don't realize just how much these things, like we only want what will give us pleasure, these moments of pleasure, these things that we want, these selfish things that we want, and when we actually get and we actually consume ourselves with it, we don't really realize and recognize just how much that just knocked us off the path that we were on with God. And then all of a sudden, we're going through turmoil. We're going through all kinds of problems in our lives. But the funny thing is that we don't recognize that, you know, oh God, you know, I'm going through all of this stuff. Oh God, you're just not helping me. God, you won't answer my prayer. I need to get back on track. Not even realizing that it was the thing that you wanted, the thing that you desired that knocked you off track in the first place. and it's causing a whole bunch of problems in your life. But did it ever occur to us that that's probably the reason why we have all these problems in our lives? I mean, is this something simple that you read in Pilgrim's Progress? Just something simple like that, you know? They just go off path, and next thing you know, they're in prison with giant despair in the castle of doubt and all this stuff, and they're going through all this torture and torment and all this kind of stuff because of getting knocked up. But we don't really realize that. We don't really recognize that, I think, sometimes in our lives. These are important things and moments. So we got to be thankful that the Lord is not answering these prayers and giving us only what gives us pleasure. Because all it's going to do is mess us up. We continue to struggle with that thing that so easily besets us. It's that sin thing. Is there any hope for us though today? You bet there is. There is a lot of grace for us today. Grace upon grace is available. If you're an unbeliever today watching, you can be saved from sin today. Right now, at this moment, prayer, anytime, anywhere, He hears you. There is salvation for you today. And believer, today, you can overcome sin by the power of the Spirit. Yes, there is hope for us. Hope that our heart will be united with the heart of the Lord and we will desire what He desires. We see that. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33. Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the new covenant I will make with my people Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. People say, well, I'm sure I'm following you with that. God's laws, His instructions, He is going to write it deep within them. When He says, I will write them on their hearts. You know what that means? That means He's going to cause us to love, to adore, and to desire His laws. We're going to want to do what it is that God wants us to do. The laws of God will be on our hearts. This is the promise of the Lord. This is the gift that comes from God. This is the gospel promise to all. And this is why, as Christians, we need to hear the gospel every week. We need to be reminded of the gospel every week. We need to be reminded that all of life is Christ's work. It doesn't just start with Christ. It's always Christ. Everything is Christ. What we began in the Spirit, we think it's now going to be perfected by the flesh. No, no, no. It is the gospel. The gospel promise that God had given us is for everything. It wasn't just for the start of our walk as Christians. The gospel wasn't that's the first thing you got to hear. And then after you hear the gospel, you become a Christian. Now you move on and you don't have to hear the gospel anymore. No. We need to hear the gospel every single day because it is that truth that we need to hear. And recognizing and understanding that He who began a good work in us, He will be faithful to bring that work to completion. He's not done with us yet. God will work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So hear the good news today. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Family, He came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. We were lost. Now we're found. And you know, yeah, amen. You know, the reality is, God, even after we were found, even today, if God were to actually leave us to do what it is that we want to do, man, I would have to be found again. How many of y'all know that's right? I'd have to be found again. Thank the Lord, He continues to stay with us. And the promises continue that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel of Jesus is here and is being proclaimed so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you believe that, you will have life in His name. You will be called a child of God. You will be able to cry out, Abba, Fathers. And you know what else? You will be confident in knowing that the Heavenly Father hears you. Hears you when you pray. He hears us today and continues to give us His desires, giving us His grace. And there's grace upon grace and upon grace. And the Word of God tells us today, His grace is sufficient for us. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.